Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Touched by Grace.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Isaiah, starting in chapter 6, starting at verse 1. This is what King Isaiah saw in the temple. Let us listen to God's word. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him, each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory.' And the pivots of the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And the seraph touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" This is the word of our Lord.
Our New Testament lesson this morning is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Let us again listen to this, the word of our Lord. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which you also are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also unto me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks this day for this privilege to gather as your people, now to sit beneath the teaching of your word. So it is our prayer that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please. Through Christ our Lord, we pray it. Amen. Have you ever wondered, how is it that you came to be who you are today? Have you ever stopped to consider the factors that have influenced your life to make you the unique individual you are? The circumstances that brought you to this time and place? The influences which have shaped how you act or think or dress or speak or behave? How is it that you came to be who you are? Well, clearly there's no single answer or perhaps even simple answer to those questions. Some traits and characteristics we can attribute to our parentage, to our upbringing, both nurture and nature. And so today particularly, we're grateful for our mothers and our families. Others to the place of our birth and to the period of history in which we were born, in which we live. Still others to the circumstances of our lives, the educational opportunities we've been given, our experiences, our encounters with others. Some perhaps we can only attribute to the way we were fashioned by our Creator. Sociologists and psychologists will remind us that we are in many ways kind of a patchwork of different experiences and influences that when they come together make each of us the unique and multifaceted and irreplicable individuals we are. But what's the moving force behind all of that? Is it luck? Is it fate? Is it chance? Is it self-determination? Is there a divine plan? Are we the masters of our own destinies, or is there another? When I was in college, I worked several summers in a factory in St. Louis. I got the job because the president of the company was a client and friend of my father's. And in fact, it was his company. He owned it. He started it. His name was on the letterhead. And even as just a summer worker, one day he invited me into his office, and as we visited, he began to tell me his story. He said, "I started this company when I was 19 years old. I sold my wares out of a horse cart that I pulled myself. I saved every penny I earned, and I started this company, and just look at it now, over 600 employees and a whole line of products. I've never been much of a religious man," he said, "and I've hurt some people along the way, but all of us do that, but I've done it my way. I am a self-made man." This self-made man saw himself as being the center of his own little universe. According to his worldview, he was the driving and shaping force that made him who he was. He was his own beginning, and he was his end. And when he told me his story, I think he thought I would be impressed by that, that I would be enamored, because by the end of the conversation, he said, "And when you graduate from college, I'll offer you a job so that you can come and work with me." But I walked out of his office not feeling impressed by him as much as sorry for him. When I heard news of his death, I couldn't help but think of Jesus' words, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose his soul?" I am hopeful that when he went to meet his Maker, as each of us one day will, that he would have more to say than, "I did it my way. I am a self-made man." There's another man in history who could speak proudly of his accomplishments. In his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes of his own background as a Jew, and he has an impressive background, to be sure, every right to be proud. He's a Jew's Jew, a Pharisee's Pharisee, circumcised on the eighth day, obedient to the full extent of the law. In every regard, Paul was a self-made man, and by the standards of that tradition, he had it made, until he was touched by grace on the road to Damascus, and everything changed. In that encounter with the risen Lord, he was made aware of the weakness of his own self-made character, and because of that encounter, he would come to regard his former accomplishments as rubbish. He will write, "But whatever gains I had, I have come to regard them as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Listen to the change that took place in this man's life. Paul writes in the passage we've read this morning, not of how great he is, but that, "I am the least of all the apostles, unfit to even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Now that's a far cry from that proud, self-righteous Paul we met earlier in that former life. So what is it that brought him to this new self-understanding? And he tells us in this passage. And it's very simple, although it is profound. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He had been touched by God's grace. It was the grace of God that allowed him to see the flaw in his own character and enabled him to recognize his own need. Isaiah recounts much the same in the passage which Oscar just read for us. He finds himself in the presence of the Lord, and his response is, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, what is it about seeing the King, God on his throne, that causes Isaiah to know that he is a man of unclean lips? No one had to tell him that. He was able to recognize his own sinfulness and brokenness simply because he was in the presence of God. It is the grace of God which enables us to recognize our need. And while it almost sounds contradictory, it is grace that actually first convicts us of our sin. It almost seems contradictory in that we often think of grace as being the warm comforter on a cold night, but that's not the initial effect of grace in our lives. It first makes us aware of our sinfulness. Not by accusing us of our sin, but by showing us the standard of God's purity and righteousness. Jesus never accused people of sin. He certainly spoke harshly to religious people, those who thought they had no sin, who thought they were living up to the standard. But he didn't accuse others of sin because it wasn't necessary. Simply by being in his presence, their sins became self-evident, as are ours, when we are in his presence. You see, the closer we get to the light, the more we see our own darkness, our own stains, our own need, which means we don't need to go around telling people how sinful they are. In fact, anyone who is at all self-aware already has that self-understanding. Instead, we need simply to introduce them to Christ and allow his grace to make their shortcomings and needs self-evident. Theologian Karl Barth will argue that this approach should be our whole model to talking with those who don't yet know the Lord. Traditionally, Christians we know have tried to first persuade people that they are sinners and then introduce them to Christ. And Barth will say, no, let's do it the opposite way. Let's first present to them the gracious love of Jesus Christ. And then in that invitation comes the exposure to a brokenness and sin that knows its need and seeks forgiveness. I'll quote Barth when he says, "Grace is the gift of Christ who exposes the gulf between God and his creation, and then by exposing it, bridges it." You see, that's how God's grace works in our lives. In Paul's life, in Isaiah's life, in your life and mine, by his grace, he first exposes our shortcomings and our needs in our own self-centered way of living. And then once exposed, he gives us the grace and the faith in Christ to bridge that gap. So grace first convicts us, and then in Christ it forgives us and sets us free. And when God does that work in us, then we can say with Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The story is told of a man who was arrested for embezzling a vast sum of money from the company he worked for. When he appeared in court, he was relieved to see that the judge who would be presiding over his case and who would ultimately give the ruling was his very closest friend. He was confident that the judge would let him off easy because of their friendship, but at the completion of the trial, the man was found guilty, and the judge ordered him to make full restitution of all of the money that he had stolen, as well as pay a very severe penalty. The guilty man was devastated. The weight of the burden that had been placed upon him would destroy him, surely force him into bankruptcy. But that night, there was a knock at the man's door, and there stood a messenger with an envelope containing a check that was made out to the exact amount of the sum of the sentence, and it was signed by the man's friend, the judge. Friends, that story gives us a glimpse of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. In God's grace, we are both judged and found guilty and forgiven and set free. Barth says that Jesus was the judge, judged in our place, So even though we are found guilty, he pays the penalty for our sin and sets us free. That's the gospel message. And when we experience that in our own lives, we can only respond in faith. When we are touched by God's grace in that way, we can only respond as Paul did, saying, I, by the grace of God, am what I am. But the grace of God doesn't end there. God's grace given to us is not intended to end with us. It is intended then to be extended to others by us. So Paul writes, for by the grace of God, I am what I am. We understand that. And then he goes on. And by his grace towards me, his grace towards me is not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. You see, once we're touched by God's grace, we are then called into new service. By grace, we are empowered to preach or teach or witness or care or show love to others to the end that they too will come to see God's grace active in their lives and believe. This is the movement of God's grace, his unmerited favor towards us. It first convicts us, and then it forgives us, and then it sends us out with the good news to share with others. Look at Isaiah's experience. He finds himself in the presence of the Lord, and first he recognizes his own sinfulness. I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. He's convicted of his sin. And then he is touched by this flaming coal that's been taken from the altar. His lips are made clean, and by the grace of God, he is forgiven. But the story doesn't end there. It is then that he hears the famous call of the Lord, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And it is then that Isaiah raises his hands and says, here am I, send me. Look at the Paul story, this same encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. First, he is convicted of the error of his ways. He is restored into a faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then he's commissioned to become the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. The touch of God's grace is the starting point in our life of faith and in our service in Christ's name. So the question of us this day is, what of you and me? What can we say about how we came to be the people we are today? It is my prayer for you and with you that you can say with Paul and with me, as I look at my own life, by the grace of God, I am who I am. Which then begs the question, what are you going to do with the grace you have received? Amen. And let us pray. By grace, we have been saved through faith. And this is not our own doing. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But by that grace, we were created to do good works in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray this day that we have heard and received, that our hearts have been touched by your grace, that we have been convicted of our sins, that we've been forgiven of those impurities, and that we have been called and commissioned to be ministers in your name, to share this good news so that others may come to know you, to believe, to trust, and to follow you. Lord, speak to us this day in our point of need, whatever that might be. Touch us by your grace, all to your honor and to your glory. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Hear our prayer.